Well, Theron, thank you so much for reading God's Word. And once again, welcome everyone here to the church at Woodbine. And there's a lot of moving parts today. And I did not announce when I was up there in the baptistry, two quick announcements about the baptism. We've got a new baptistry up there. The water used to be about 45 degrees, and I think today it was probably 100. So I'm very grateful for our facilities team and also just the giving of gifts. Part of our tithes and offering do go to the upkeep of our building. So I'm just very grateful and thankful for that. Also, too, I was wearing a t-shirt. It said Praction. And about a month ago, or maybe 2 months ago, I made up a new word called Praction, prayer and action. And so some dear friends of mine here at the church made a t-shirt for me, Praction. So if you ever see me wear that shirt, that's what it means. We need to be a people who are truly a people of prayer, and I know as Christians we know that, but we also need to be living out our faith every day. And many times when we become a people of prayer, we become a people of action, so therefore we are a people of praction. If you've closed your Bibles, I want to invite you to open it back up to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're in a series on disciples multiplying disciples, and we've been looking at the letter of 2 Timothy. It's a tiny little book in the back of your Bible, or maybe in the back of your smartphone. But it's chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. And just a quick review, we've been looking at what is a true disciple? A true disciple knows joy, knows the joy of the Lord. A true disciple imitates Jesus. A true disciple knows truth. A true disciple today knows that he or she will face opposition. And if any of us have been living through 2020, we know that there'll be opposition, temptations, trials, tribulation, uncertainty, fear, doubt, the unknown, feeling out of control. All of that can be opposition. And for many of us, we know that we have an enemy, the devil, Satan himself, who opposes us and hates us and wants to destroy us. And then we have our own struggle just with our own flesh. The old sinful nature, being tried, being tempted to fall into sin. So what do we do? How do we walk in this dark world where we read where people would go from bad to worse? Where Paul told Timothy, if anyone wants to lead a godly life, they will be persecuted. God has given us tons of resources, tons of tools, so to speak. And there are three resources today. I don't even want to call them resources. But there's three resources, herramientas in Spanish, three tools that God has given us. They're not the only ones, but they are key so that we can walk in victory in the opposition that we face. The first one is other believers, other men and women who can support us, encourage us, and we could even follow their example. The second one is God's Word, and the third is Jesus Christ himself. Believers, his word, and Jesus himself. But before we do that, let's pray. I invite everybody to please stand again. We'll get a little bit of exercise. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible day. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you because there is no one like you. You love us. You died on the cross for our sins. You lived just like one of us, where you were tried. You were tempted in every way, and yet you did not sin. And on top of all that, you took our sin and you placed it upon yourself and you allowed your Father to pour out all of his righteous wrath upon you. Where you yourself, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could be forgiven, adopted as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, where you have given us your righteousness and your holiness and your goodness, and now your Spirit dwells within us. Father, give me your words. May I say only what you want, and Holy Spirit, bring conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment this morning. May we truly understand that as disciples of Jesus, we will face opposition. And yet you've given us the tools, you've given us the people, you've given us your Spirit to walk in victory as you've called us to so do. And we thank you and praise you. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. For those who know me, you know that I love to exercise. I also love to eat. And I exercise basically so I can eat. It's just the truth. And one of the ways I exercise now, because I've got a bad wheel, I'm not allowed to run much anymore, is I ride my bike quite a bit. And I've got a mountain bike. And a couple months ago during COVID, I decided, I'm going to hit my mountain bike. I'm going to hit some of the back roads that go around Radnor Lake. I don't ride through Radnor Lake because you can only go 15 miles an hour or less. I try to go 30. No, it's teasing. But all those side roads around Radnor Lake, there are some pretty steep hills. And after about 30 minutes, I was getting really tired. And there's one particular really steep hill behind the Episcopal Church, the Church of the Advent there right off of Franklin Road. I'm going to get it. I'm going to hit it. I got about halfway up that hill and almost started going backwards. I had to get off. I couldn't do it. And about four cars passed me as I walked up the hill. And I was so embarrassed and even ashamed, wondering, what are they thinking? Here's this big old heavy, hefty guy. Can't get up that hill. I was facing opposition. The opposition of my own weight. The opposition of my own shame inside, not because I couldn't get up the hill. The opposition of that steep incline. Maybe 50 yards, it wasn't that long. But I couldn't do it. Hopefully one day I will. But there was opposition. The biggest one was gravity. Pulling me down. Pulling me backwards. As I was sharing, in this Christian life, we will face opposition. And right here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and for those who were here last week, you're going to understand the context. But for those of you who don't, in verses 1 through 9, this is real important. So read it when you get home. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9, where Paul describes what the end times, what the last days will be like. And he describes how people will be. It's almost like reading the evening news or watching Facebook or Instagram or CNN or Fox News or whatever, how he describes people, how evil they will be, and then how he talks about false teachers and false prophets deceiving many, and yet they're foolish. And then Paul right here in verse 10, and I love this verse. I love these first two words in verse 10 where he's talking to Timothy, one of his dear disciples, one of his best friends. He says, But you, after 9 verses of Paul really describing dark, evil people and days, then he says, but you. It's like a great big attaboy, which means way to go. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, and love. Have you ever been encouraged by someone where that really inflated you? Not in a prideful, selfish way. But has anyone ever given you a word of encouragement where you're like, yeah, yes? And here in these first couple chapters of 2 Timothy, Paul is talking about deep, hard, difficult stuff. And he's encouraging Timothy, but it's hard stuff. It's challenging stuff. It reminds me of when Jesus says, in the last days, lawlessness will increase. And the love of many will grow cold. I shared that last week and had several people tell me, wow, that was a powerful verse. It's Matthew 24, 12. Jesus says that lawlessness will increase in the last days and the love of many will grow cold. And I've seen how the lawlessness and the incertidumbre, what's that word in English? I can't think of it. But just the unsettledness of our culture and society and future and how unsettled we are as a society about the future and the fear of the unknown. And I see myself and I hear many people talk about how their love is growing cold and they're shrinking back like a grape becoming a raisin. That's what Paul is saying. But then right here in verse 10, he says, but you, Timothy, my dear son, my man, my friend, you have followed my teaching and my conduct and my faith and my love. How was Paul's faith? Paul said in Philippians that he considers his life basically like poop for knowing Jesus. He considers all things as loss for knowing Jesus. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And his deep desire was to love Jesus, follow Jesus, serve Jesus. And Paul is encouraging and reminding Timothy, you have followed my teaching and my conduct and my faith and my patience and my love. Can we say that to other people? Paul says it 2 or 3 times in the New Testament. Imitate me because I imitate Christ. That might sound arrogant, but if it's true, can he say it? Absolutely. Can you say that? Can you tell other Christians, follow my example because I'm following the example of Jesus? Paul was just a man like me or you, with the same Holy Spirit inside. Look at what else Paul says. He says in verse 11 and 12, along with the persecutions and the sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And yet the Lord rescued me from them all. These persecutions, some of these you can read in Acts chapter 13 through 20. You can see some of what Paul suffered as a Christian. And Paul talks about it. There's a couple of passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you guys don't mind throwing that up on the board, it'd be great. We're going to see something that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. Look at what Paul says. Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. He says, instead, as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything by great endurance, by afflictions, by hardships, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, and by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Though glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet recognizable. And Paul continues, and what Paul is talking about, he's talking about all that he has suffered and how people have gossiped and slandered him, how they've considered and accused him of being false and a false prophet, how he's been beaten and how he's been put in prison. And Paul talks a lot about that in 2 Corinthians, about how he was stranded out in the sea for 2 weeks, how he was beaten with the rod 39 times, how he was put in prison, how he was stoned. Paul talks all about that persecution. And here in 2 Timothy, and we go back to 2 Timothy here, he talks a lot about that. And Timothy would remember these times because Timothy was with him for some of those times. And Paul is saying, you're also following my example of being persecuted for Jesus' sake. And that always slaps me in the face because one of the greatest virtues of our culture, and I don't think it's a good virtue, is comfort. We all want to be comfortable. I know that I want to have a life of ease, of simplicity. I want things to be easy and simple and comfortable, where all of my provisions are given and then some. But is that truly a Christian virtue? Look at what Paul says here in verse 12. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If we truly want to live a life for Jesus Christ, we will and should be persecuted. Now, I'm not talking about going out and trying to find persecution. But if we live to try to only find our needs to be met and to live a life of comfort, we need to take a big step back and ask ourselves, is what I desire to live in and for what Jesus wants me to live for? This is a powerful verse that should make all of us quake. If anyone or all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse. They'll become what? Worse. Deceiving and being deceived. I'm laying a big heavy on all of us like this rain, right? But this is life. And as North Americans, we have been blessed in one way with amazing opportunities here in the United States. But my fear is we've turned incredible opportunities and blessings of the Lord into great idols that actually hinder us from being able to walk a godly, holy, humble, meek life in the power of Holy Spirit. And Paul is reminding and challenging Timothy, look, the end days are here, and they're going to be dark and hard, and difficult, but you have followed my example and my teaching and my conduct. You've also followed my persecutions and my suffering. And remember, anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. It'll be hard, and it's going to get harder and darker and more deceitful. But then here in verse 15, look at what he says. Verse 14, sorry. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. He's basically telling Timothy, you might suffer and you might suffer more, but you're not believing in vain. Because the one who has called you, the one who has saved you, he is faithful. He's got you in his hands. And it's not Paul, it's King Jesus. He is the good and great shepherd, and he knows you by name. He has you in his hands, and he's walking with you. And look as Paul continues, you know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. He reminds Timothy, remember, from the time you were a little boy, your mother and your grandmother, they taught you who Jesus was. They taught you what truth was. And because of the testimony of Timothy's mother and grandmother, he became a Christian at an early age. And as a young teenager, or maybe an old teenager, as a youth, Paul came to his church that Paul had planted earlier, and he saw Timothy, and the people in the church were encouraging Paul. This young man, Timothy, he is a man who loves the Lord. And Paul invited him to be on his mission team, and for decades, Timothy served with Paul. And Timothy gave his life for Jesus. According to church tradition, when Timothy was in his 80s, he was stoned on the street in Ephesus for being a Christian. And then he continues here. And this is the second tool that God gives us as we face opposition. The first one is dear brothers and sisters whom we can follow as an example, who can encourage us and us them. That's the first one. The second one, and this is quick because we talk about this one all the time. It's the Word, God's Word. Right here in verse 16, all Scripture. How much of Scripture? All Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is inspired by God. Your translation might say God breathed. God used at least 40 different people to write the 66 books of the Bible over a 1,600-year period in three different languages on three different continents. And they all talk about one person, and that's Jesus. It's a lot of numbers right there, right? But God inspired these men to write His Word, His truth, and all Scriptures inspired by who? By God. And it is profitable. It is profitable for what? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We talk a lot about God's Word. And there's a phrase I love to use. We read the written word to encounter the living word, and that's Jesus. And as we read the Bible, we need to ask Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds to encounter Jesus as we read it. And as we read it and as we understand it, we need to ask Holy Spirit, give me the strength and humility to submit myself under your word. Because as the promise is here, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be what? Complete. Whole. Full. So that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture, through power of Holy Spirit, makes us complete and equipped for every good work. The key for us is to submit to it, to put our lives up under it, to allow God's Word to shape and move us as He so wants. So the second tool God gives us as we face opposition is His Word. The third one is found here in verse 15. It's Jesus Himself. At the end of verse 15, Paul is talking about how Scripture gives you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I think it's my second favorite passage, maybe my favorite passage, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And this I'll share in closing. So worship team, if you guys could come on up. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. The author of Hebrews, look at what he says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the cloud of witnesses is every Christian, man or woman, young or old, who's gone before us in the faith. And they surround us. It's almost like being in here and all these Christians who've lived before us are sitting in the balcony and they're looking down upon us. It's like a big football stadium. And we are on the field right now. They have already run their race and they're encouraging us to carry on, to finish. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And then this author, he says, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. What is hindering you from following Jesus? What sins in your life are tangling up your legs where you can't run the race of faith? We're to lay it aside. We're to put it aside. It could be friendships. It could be money. It could be decisions. It could be your past. It could be lack of faith. It could be habitual sins that you don't want to let go of, that God has made it very clear in your life. Lay it at Jesus' feet. Leave it. And then this is the key right here. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Let us fix keeping our eyes on Jesus. Our eyes have got to be on Christ. He is our goal and He is the finish line. The source and perfecter. He is the source and perfecter of our faith. And then he talks about Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition, such hostility from sinners. Think about Jesus suffering on the cross, everything he suffered. Why? Because when we consider Jesus and all that he suffered, and he was sinless, when we consider him, we put our eyes on him. Through the power of His Holy Spirit, He fills us with strength and power to be able to lay aside the sin and the stuff that hinders us, to fill us with strength, to fill us with joy, so that we may run that race that He's called us to. It's not by our power. It's by His power and His presence that we can walk in victory. A disciple knows that there'll be opposition, but God has given us brothers and sisters to encourage us. He's given us His word to inspire us and to equip us to make us complete. And more than anything, He's given us Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that when our eyes are fixed on Him, we will not grow weary and we will not lose heart, because He is faithful to fill us. Let's stand. Thank you for this incredible day. And Jesus, as I reflect on my own life, I thank you for the men and women that you put in my life to encourage me, to spur me on. I thank you, Jesus, for your word that's living and active and true, and it's useful for teaching, training, rebuking, correcting, and righteousness to make us complete. More than anything, Jesus, we thank you for you. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. May our eyes always be fixed on you, Jesus. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.